Good morning, everyone. So good to see you again. It's been a while, and I like the t-shirt. I love my Lions and Tigers and Pistons, like in the movie Wizard of Oz. Lions and Tigers and Pistons. Oh, my. I'm from Grand Rapids originally and stayed true to the teams. Good to see you. I'm Stephen. This is Gail. We live in South Africa. I'm not sure what your pastor meant when he said that obviously 2 years there meant that we didn't start in our 20s. He was probably looking at me and not my wife. In any case, thank you, Pastor Frank, and thank you, Miss Terry. God bless you guys, and please send our love to Robert and Linda Smith as well. We do live in South Africa, and we've been there now for a couple of years, and we're going to show you where that is exactly. But Jesus said to, he said all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth, and he said that we, as his disciples, we should go, and because of the authority, we need to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. And the last time we were here, we told you about so many plans that we had when we would arrive at South Africa. But truly, since our first day there, we've been focused on one thing, and that is given to us by God, and that is making disciples through this thing called racial reconciliation. We've had time for nothing else. Every day, all day, there are opportunities for us to do just that.
I believe either maybe we should refresh memories or there's probably some folks here that we haven't met before. Okay. My name is Gail. I'm from Minnesota. And my husband, as he said, he hails from Grand Rapids, Michigan, where we both met at Moody Bible Institute, known as Moody Bridal Institute, and fell in love and got married. But we had, even back then, when you don't know at all what God is doing, the Lord was putting racial reconciliation. That's a nice term, right? It just sounds clean and neat, but... So we'll keep using that term, hopefully not overuse it, but the Lord was working even that in our hearts back in that day, and that was back in the Rodney King days and all the tension that took place with that. I'll restrain myself from getting too detailed. I want to say a lot of things, but I was born again at the age of 14, backtrack just a little more, and that was in a little... kind of inner city type of church. And then after we graduated and so forth, got married, then the Lord led us to work in Gary, Indiana. It's a beautiful place. It's known as the armpit of Indiana, but the Lord has done great things in that city. However, racial tension also has been very definite in that place. Also, if you remember, we have two children. Karis is our daughter. She's 21. And Micah, our son, is going to be 20 here pretty shortly. Kind of hard to believe they're both that old. But they would have loved to be here. They're both busy with university studies. Actually, Micah, we just left him in Africa, if you can believe that. But he's doing great. The Lord is, anyway, when you follow the Lord, he knows how to take care of these things. Okay? Okay. He does want me to tell you the story. Just a little testimony. When we flew to South Africa to move there, Michael, it was the three of us. And while the plane was ascending, descending, at one point he's like, wow, my ear's really hurting. And he'd been congested before that, So with that pressure change, his eardrum, finally it popped, right? But then later we noticed blood coming out of his ear. He's like, I've never seen that before. I know it happens, but it was kind of spooky. And over a little bit of time, his hearing was starting to be affected, and evidence of infection. You know, we went to the emergency room, and the doctor said it was hard to see in there because of the swelling that had taken place. But she said the eardrum looks white, and if you know, I think maybe Miss Terry knows, eardrum's not supposed to be white. It's supposed to be translucent, which is kind of clearer. But after administrating of antibiotics and so forth, and most importantly, prayer, we went back to the doctor. She could see inside. She said, there's no damage, nothing wrong. And then when she did a hearing test on both ears, and that ear was better than the other ear. But anyway, it was a scary time. You know, you're like, Lord, we're moving to South Africa for you, and how this hard thing happened. But see, you know, anyway, without preaching, God is faithful. So.
I asked the specialist, could this possibly be a miracle? And the specialist said, certainly this could possibly be a miracle. She was surprised. But we gave our hearts to God a long time ago, really. He put them in South Africa.
Okay. Next one, please. Thank you so much. This is to give you an idea of how big the continent of Africa really is. Maybe you've seen it before, but sometimes in the older maps, Africa was actually made smaller, and there could be different reasons for that. But as you can see, it's giant, giant place. And yes, we live, see in the very bottom left corner says Cape Town. That's where we are located.
One more click. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, there we go. That's pretty cool. Okay, next, please. Okay, this is your turn.
So as you can imagine, when you move to a new culture, it's like you become a baby again, because there is so much going on underneath the surface and in the culture that you don't know. And it's so easy to maybe offend people because you're unaware. The hardest part is that you don't know what you don't know and what's happening around you. So you have to be super sensitive. And over time, you begin to learn, and we began to learn some things about the culture. And at that point, you become more comfortable because you know where the boundaries are and what the protocols are and so forth. Concerning food, as you can see, is there a lot of food behind me on the screen? And is that food primarily meat? Okay, yeah. We have the South Africans love meat. And what we call a barbecue, they call a braai. But whereas we would use hamburgers and hot dogs primarily, they go all out with lamb and special types of sausages called boerewors, chicken, and what are some? Pork chops, yeah, just. And so honestly, as a meat eater, I do well there in South Africa. Also, most of the people that we communicate with understand and speak English, but it's not their primary language. So we could get by as missionaries just keeping with English, but we really wouldn't have an impact on the culture and with the people we're working with unless we learn the language, the primary language of those people. Now, unfortunately, South Africa has 11 official languages. And we are learning one of them right now. And that language is called Afrikaans. It's spoken primarily by the colored population, which is lighter skinned, but not like peachy white. And by the white people. Those are the people that we're with in our home church. But now it's changing quite a bit now. And we're getting a good mix of different colored skin people in our church, which is good. But there are also some other languages as well, several languages that are spoken by the traditional tribes in South Africa, and eventually we would like to learn Zulu and Isikosa as well. When we first arrived, even the dogs understood more Afrikaans than we did. They understood what it meant to be quiet and to eat and all that. But now we're learning and we're speaking Afrikaans, not fluently, but we're getting on our feet with the language. People in our neighborhood know us as the Americans. And every day almost, people ask, why are you here? Because it's the dream of every person there to live here in America. And we say we're here because God has called us here and because this is a beautiful country and it is full of beautiful people like you. And we love it here. We happen to be the only white people in our closest circles. One of the things that we've noticed is that young people, they don't necessarily say you. The second person plural pronoun, you. One of the young people would say to me, does Pastor want to have a cup of tea? And I looked and I said, Pastor who? And he was talking to me, but he didn't want to say, do you want to? Because of the respect in the culture, they'll say, does auntie or does uncle or does pastor want something? There's just a respect that that is endearing from the culture. We've learned that you cannot say no to a gift. If someone offers you something, you should take it. We didn't learn that the hard way, by the way. That wasn't one of the lessons that we learned the hard way. We've both learned to drive on the other side of the road, on the left side of the road, which is fun. And so far, now that we're back, I only drove on the wrong side one time since we've been here. I would go to they don't call it gas, they call it petrol. I would go to the petrol station and I would say, fill it up. And guess what? The next thing I know, there would be gas running down the side of my car. I learned quickly, you don't tell someone to fill up your gas tank. You tell them, first click, please. So that when the pump clicks the first time, they stop. Nothing gets wasted in South Africa. There's no need for recycling because it happens automatically. One of our friends lives by a train tracks, and a cow happened to be hit by the train, and people just brought their own knives and started to carve the cow and take the meat and bring it home with them. And by the time they were done, there was nothing left usable on that cow.
Yeah, so now the history of South Africa, we won't get real deep into it, but it's essential. Apartheid, have we all heard that word before? Apartheid. And that was division of people, separating people according to their skin color by law. Here the sign, it's hard to read, but it says, boundary between white and all races area. This reminds us of our older days, but this picture could have been taken in the 90s, I don't know, 1990s. So for us, discipleship opportunities started right away. As soon as we landed in Cape Town, we live in a place where people of color don't want to look us in the eye. It's like they assume we're going to just sort of snub them, because that's what's been going on for generations, really. So this gives us an opportunity. We have to be proactive. We can't be shy and be like, oh, well, they didn't look at me. I guess I'm not going to say hi. No, you just have to, you know, bust through that wall, and you make it a point to initiate contact with those people and be, they're surprised when you show sincere interest in them and are friendly. Unfortunately, you know, many people do expect us to be rude and impatient and conceited just because of the skin color of our skin.
I don't know if you remember, I may have shared this the last time I was here, but originally, when we felt called to South Africa, I wanted to go to Durban on the east side of the country, because that's where the Zulu people were. And I love the Zulu people. Very, but it's as if the Lord spoke to my heart saying, Stephen, what if I called you to South Africa and had you live in Cape Town? And instead of learning Zulu to start, you needed to learn Afrikaans, which is the primary language in our province. And that was a challenge for me because at the time I had no desire to learn Afrikaans. But I said, God, listen. And by the way, we never say no to God. It's a bad idea. You can try it. Okay? But you'll end up in the belly of a whale like Jonah. And you'll wish that you had said yes already. I just said, God, if that's what you want, more than happy to do so. Yes, sir. Right? We're soldiers in the kingdom of God. And now we see the wisdom of it.
Yeah, Cape Town is ripe still, even though apartheid went down in 1994. It's still ripe with racial division and tension, exceptionally so compared to the rest of the country. But so as Stephen was saying, you know, there's the principle, obedience leads to understanding. Now, there's those times we want God to help us understand before we obey and so forth, but that's really up to him. But how many times after we obey, then we're like, oh, that's why you said that, Lord. Now I understand. And there's that verse, Psalm 111, verse 10. The middle phrase says, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Been something to, that we've been learning. So the demographics of South Africa, this is to help put things in perspective. You know, we have kind of our American perspective, but to put it in light, basically 79% of the population is so-called black, and then white, let me see here, I have to look at the colored, is only 10%. Of the population. Then there's the so-called colored, which is 9%, and then the little piece of the pie is that, so Asian, including Indian type of population. Okay, your turn.
So for many years, since actually 1650, white people have ruled South Africa, and not always in the best way. And up until 1994, when South Africa became a democracy, that's when things began to change. So there's been hundreds and hundreds of years of racial segregation, racial abuse. And as a result, today, South Africa is a country of contrasts. And the first one is economic contrast. You have a huge division between the rich and the poor. There's extreme poverty and there's extreme wealth, and oftentimes they're found next to each other. We found, and I guess in America we're taught you must eat 3 meals a day to be healthy. It's proper. But what I found living there is that 3 meals a day is a luxury that many people don't have. As a matter of fact, many people don't have the luxury of 1 meal per day. As soon as we set out our garbage can, people begin to come and eat out of it every week. Oftentimes, Gail will set things on top, warm leftovers, and set them on top. I've seen people feeding their children out of garbage cans. And my first thought as an American is, well, that's abuse. You can get in trouble for that. But over there, you cannot get in trouble for feeding your children out of a garbage can simply because you have... people have to eat. Nobody's going to throw you in jail for that. We've had neighbors broken into. This is our neighbor's house. As you can see, the people stole the bricks from their driveway, used it to prop up the car, and then jack the tires off of the car. And this is, we've seen happen 3 times in our neighborhood since we've arrived there. I guess there's people jumping over the walls and taking things as well. People get mugged often by knives. In some neighborhoods, you don't stop. Even if somebody hits the back of your car, you don't stop because that's a tactic. They'll hit the back of your car in order to make you stop, and then when you stop, they jack you your car, they take your car. So we've had to learn to be careful and wise, and it's just a different atmosphere, but I think we're better for it. You know, and living aware of these things makes us better. It is nice, though, to come back to the United States and be able to leave things laying around in the yard without so much of a fear of people of that they will disappear over there.
Another contrast is the political contrast, and sort of alluded to that before. The Cape Town is in the Western Cape Province. There's how many? Nine provinces. And all of the other provinces are basically ruled by the ANC, the African National Congress. It's, you know, political parties like what we have here. But now ANC, that's President Nelson Mandela's party. You know, that was the group that he worked with. So as I said, they're still technically ruling in all the other provinces. However, our province is under the Democratic Alliance, and it's got a reputation. You know, it's got a reputation of having absorbed the old Nationalist Party that was from apartheid. And they're working hard to change that reputation, but as far as what's really going on underneath, it's you know how political parties are, but that just helps to show again the what we're dealing with, or what we must deal with in Cape Town where we're located. Also, you know, here we're. I was taught, you don't say, well, that's a black person, that's a white person. You know, because that's like focusing on something that's not that important. It's a beautiful thing. It's not something you use to identify a person. Yet over there, that's like all we hear all the time. We are called white people. People say, you know, and even believers, you know, that should be maturing past that in our understanding, in our minds, but that's just how they've been trained. That's how they think is, and that's what they see about you first and foremost is the color of your skin. Their minds have been damaged from the past, and they were poisoned to see that, first of all.
Which is why God called us there. He's using us in this area of racial reconciliation and making disciples that way. One of the things that we do, and I believe this to be true, discipling someone means that you're helping them to become everything that God wants them to be. And so we become Christians, and we're babies in Christ, and we must grow. And as we grow, we become adolescents and then teenagers. And hopefully we're not rebellious teenagers. And then we go on to young adulthood, and eventually we become mature in Christ. And sometimes we definitely need someone to help us in that journey. And so we're empowering people to be what God wants them to be, to identify the gifts that God has placed in them and the calling that's on their lives. And each and every one of us has that calling. We've had great reception. We've been making disciples across racial lines, and it's been a highly effective tool. It started really naturally for us. I think as soon as we arrived at the church, people began to ask questions about us, and they began to feel where we're coming from. And this is the hard part about discipleship, Pastor, the part that I think a lot of people, that makes a lot of people give up before they even start discipling, is that discipleship requires us to live our lives in such a way that we do bring glory to God. We can't have any hang-ups or decide that we want to live the way we want to live and then disciple other people, because you can't give what we don't have. We must be real, and we must be honest, and we must be live our lives, as we say in Gary, we need to live right, so that other people would be attracted to us and they can ask questions of us. And naturally what happened was people began to place themselves under our wings. I know a lot of the young ladies began to place themselves under Gail's wings, asking questions about motherhood and raising children and so forth. And we found that this happened naturally over there. And it's a little bit more of a struggle here. I remember I was a pastor here for 13 years working on discipling. And I had a hard time discipling men in my church who were older than me, because they didn't really want to, they didn't feel as though they could be discipled by a younger pastor. And not only that, but we just have some things. We don't really want people to get to know us. Right? We come to church and it's easy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But are we really being honest and open and willing? And that's the nice thing about a church like this. Everybody knows everybody. And we can love each other in spite of our faults, in spite of our difficulties. We can love each other and encourage each other to move forward and to move past those things that cause problems, and to move past those things that cause difficulty in our lives. And so really, discipleship for us has been relationship-based. Because we're white, have white skin, which means nothing really, it's just skin. God has been using that, and because we're Americans, because over there, the white people are not generally not so friendly and not so loving. And so what we're giving is something that people have never had. And it's as a result, there's a healing that's taking place in people, because no white person has ever hugged them. No white person has ever showed interest. Instead, there's just been an attitude and looking down upon. So God is using us that way. And in that way, truly, what we're doing is something that the nationals would have a hard time doing. It's good for us to be from overseas. Real quickly, we do rehab ministry. We did a marriage retreat, Bible preaching, Bible teaching, music ministry. We joined a photography club because we wanted to get exposure to white people. Got it. Okay. as a result, they put a bio in their newsletter about our calling and what was happening in our lives. Hosted a World Partners Conference. Just to let you know, we're busy, okay, people? The Lord's opened up doors to disciple some of the pastors over there that are kind of messed up in their theology, and assisting young men financially with some of their college, and discipling others as well. The list could go on and on, but we don't have all day.
Okay, yeah. And as he mentioned, we did have the World Partners African staff. You might recognize some of these people, that they all came down in March for a conference, including the director and the staff. Okay.
Okay, as I mentioned before, as Americans and as white people, we truly stand out because we're loving and because we have patience. Not always, but God gives us grace to have patience, whereas that's unusual where we live. And my wife didn't know this, but I changed my notes this morning to include this verse, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. And I didn't know she put it in her presentation for the children, but the Lord sees not as man sees, because we look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And I would like to challenge us today. Are we colorblind? You see, when you look at me, is the first thing you notice my gray hair? Probably. And you know what? It doesn't seem fair that I should have gray hair. I'm only 47. But I'm not complaining, because as my grandma told me one time, it's hair, isn't it? I stopped complaining. Is the first thing you notice about me the color of my eyes? Well, I'll tell you this. The first thing people notice about us in South Africa, especially in Cape Town, is that we're white. And that's because they've been trained to notice that. Listen, hair color is just the color of my hair. Eye color is just the color of my eyes. And guess what? Skin color? That's just the color of my skin. What is skin color? That's the color of skin. Now, some of us have more of this thing called melanin. Thank you, God. It's not good for a man to be alone. Melanin, right? And so, like my wife, she has these beautiful little freckles, and that makes her skin darker in some places than in others. And some people have more melanin than others. And those who don't have so much, and that makes their skin darker than others who don't have melanin. And I think we call it pigment, right? So if you don't have a lot of melanin, you're actually pigmentally challenged. And that's a word. I know I heard you say that's not a word. Racist. I like to say that racist, people who look down on others because of the color of a skin, they're really just hung up. They're like chickens. God made them birds, but they can't fly. Whereas those who are colorblind, are like, they're like eagles. We're like eagles. We can fly because that's what God made us to do. Not focused on one characteristic of a person. I mean, why don't we judge each other on the other things? Why do we always look at that one thing? It doesn't make sense. Remember this, that people who hate or look down on others because of one characteristic or another, whether it be the color of skin or anything else for that matter, they're in bondage. They're in bondage. It's not God's plan. It's not God's will. And if you've been the victim of that sort of thing, God calls us to forgive and to love. We need to be secure in who we are. Amen. Happened to be in the grocery store the other day in South Africa, and this little girl, I don't know if you can tell, she has such a sweet little sour face going on. She just reached out and grabbed Gail's hand and refused to let go of it. And I grabbed my camera and started snapping pictures because children, Nelson Mandela said this, no one is born hating another person because of the color of their skin. He said that hate is something that we learn, but that love can conquer that hate. Being different is what makes us strong. My wife and I are different. Her last name was Olsen, and she loved me so much that she took on the last name Bergstaller. And now she has to run around telling everybody to call her Mrs. B. She came from a very stable home. I came from a home that was maybe a little less stable, but God made me stable, and that's no fable. She helps me, I help her. In many ways, we're opposite. It's the differences that make us strong in our marriage. They're not always appreciated. Sometimes it takes me a while. And I know it, that she appreciates all the differences all the time. But as I look around the Church of Christ, I see what makes us different is what makes us strong. If we were all the same, what a boring place this would be. And that means we have to love each other even when there's things that rub us the wrong way or that we don't necessarily appreciate about each other. As a matter of fact, in Gary, it got to the point where we would joke with each other about things. Now, about our differences. Like there's this one guy, and I hope you don't misunderstand this, but he's Mexican and he used to be our drummer. So he would tell Mexican jokes to me. You know, like, how do you build your church if it's a Mexican church? And I would say, Pastor, he would say, how do you build your church if it's a Mexican church? I said, well, Ray, I don't know how. He'd say, build a fence around it so that everyone will jump over the fence to get to church. And we would laugh and laugh. And I would joke about being a white person, you know, and how I can't dance. And well, I can, but it's just not the same rhythm. But knowing that we're not looking down on each other, that we're looking up to each other, and being able to joke that way is fun.
Okay. These are just some action shots. And here's Micah, if you remember Micah. He's passing out some food. And this also, it gives you an impression, helps you to see what we see there all the time. You know, we had homeless people in Minneapolis, where I grew up, or in my suburb, but you wouldn't see them so often. Here, they're everywhere, just literally. They're living off in the cluster of trees over there. They're living behind that building there. They're walking down your street, knocking on your door. You know, they're all over. And so you get a lot of opportunity to interact with them. Here's Cara. She got to come to South Africa, and she participated. This was with the youth group at the church, and they went out and passed out Christmas presents. Another person we've gotten to know, his name is Peter. His name used to be Jesus. That's what he told us. Asked him, how are you? He said he was Jesus. He's from Zimbabwe, and he couldn't speak really too well. He stuttered a lot. He seemed to exhibit possibly like demonic type of symptoms. I'll put it that way. And he did think he was Jesus. But anyway, now, by God's grace, he's been coming to the services. The men have been ministering to him. He speaks a lot better. He's more relaxed. We believe Jesus brought deliverance into his life. In fact, now he participates with the praise team. He's got one of those bongo type drums, and he keeps the rhythm. So he's been playing that with us. He does live with the homeless. Has his own shack near the homeless by the train station. Okay. Here's some more people. I mentioned Vula, Bomi, and Joy earlier. Their home, there's no father in the home, and the mom comes to our church and she asked my husband, would you just be like a spiritual father, like a mentor to my little girls? So we've been spending time with them. Little Joy loves to, they all love to sit on Stephen's lap, but he only has one lap. But it's just been such a joy, and talk about another opportunity, a young child. You have that opportunity to start them young without that perspective on division that so many grew up with. So she loves to play with his hair. It's like, oh, that's what your skin feels like, and so forth. Okay, in fact, I think I showed this picture in my presentation. Okay. Very good. And then here on the far left, Palisa, she's a student. She moved to Cape Town from far away in the country in order to attend university. And she views us as family, and she's been receptive toward guidance. She started getting kind of caught by the Jehovah's Witness influence and all that, but once again, there was that humble, you didn't have to beat her over the head at all. She just helped her, guide her, show her some scriptures, and she's like, oh, you know what, I think I need to stop meeting with them and, get stronger in what the truth is rather than focusing on what they were saying. Oh, and she likes to call me Pumpkin. Isn't that sweet? Okay.
One of the things that the Lord has done in my ministry, in my life, he's opened up doors just to assist in mentoring some of the pastors around there. And this pastor here, Pastor Gobbs, wonderful man of God, and his wife, Monique, we took them to a town called Stellenbosch, which happens to be where our son goes to university. For many years, Stellenbosch was the bastion of apartheid. It was where the white intellectuals in South Africa were trained. It's where apartheid really was it was birthed, and also the architecture of it came from this sort of mentality. And so in this city, the black people knew they would never be able to walk on the streets. For years and years and years, they could never walk downtown in Stellenbosch because it was illegal. This was a white town. but that's not like that now anymore. And Gail and I and Pastor Gobbs, Isaac and his wife Monique, we went to Stellenbosch, and we walked. I walked with Pastor Gobbs, sitting next to me, and Gail and Monique, Pastor Gobbs' wife, walked next to each other behind us. We tried to get them to walk in front, but, you know. And as we walked, we noticed people were looking at us strange. What are these white people and these black people doing walking together? But it didn't bother me. It didn't bother Pastor. And I said, after a while of walking, I said, hey, do you want to go get some coffee? And he's like, no. He said, it feels so good just to walk here. I want to keep walking. And I realized, Pastor, at that point, that there was a healing that was taking place in his heart, because this was a part of, this was his country of South Africa, and he was never able to walk in it. And just to be able to walk in this place, Stellenbosch, which in his mind was a dangerous place for him to go, to be able to walk, it was just beautiful to see the healing that was happening there. Yeah, I do photography, and we met this guy back on in Indiana. His name was Jim. He actually made a trip to Cape Town back in 1961. He was in the service. He's an American. And he told me a story about how when his boat arrived at the port in Cape Town, the captain of the police came on board and said, listen, you may be Americans, but this isn't America. This is Cape Town. I'm going to quote, if you are caught associating with the black people, we will throw you in jail for 90 days with lashes, and even God won't be able to help you. That was the mentality of this apartheid regime in 1961. And you can tell, you can imagine the damage that has been done as a result. By the way, this pastor is looking to buy a tent. And if he can't purchase a tent, he'd like to rent one for his meetings. His building is just a single room, and it leaks when it rains, and it's his house. He took his house, and all of he and his children live in one room, and they made the rest into a church. I think he has 5 children, but he's that dedicated. And he's also looking for a little money to buy Christmas gifts for the children. And so if anybody might be interested in that sort of a project, there's a need right there.
Yeah, so that's that. Pastor Gobbs and his wife, they're in one township north of us a little ways. Now, in Cape Town, there's a semi-informal township called Khayelitsha. It actually covers a huge area. And that's a whole nother story. When you come off from the airport and you're driving down the expressway, you'll just see for miles the shacks. You know, and there's houses built. Usually they're little bitty cement houses. Just on and on and on. But we've been privileged to get acquainted with some people there. This is Pastor Fuku on the left. Mama Beauty is in the center, and Mama Olga, she's next to me. And the church, there's a church that meets in Mama Olga's house. We've been there now a few times, and they've come to join us also at our church.
Listen, when we first arrived there, I mean, no white people go into this township, hardly any. It's huge. And I think a lot of the white people are just afraid. Yeah. But going in, you get looks. And of course, people, they'll say, you hear them when you're driving, the mulungu, mulungu, which means white person. But originally, the term referred to a white scum that comes from across the sea. You know, on the ocean, the foam. But they didn't mean it in a bad way. I think it's just the way that they say, hey, white person, you know. And we're worshiping in this house, and we're praising the Lord, and they just have a keyboard, and the keyboard does everything, drums and blah, blah, blah. And we're singing, and we're praising, and I see the little kids looking at me. And I look at them, and they turn away. And we'll keep right on praising the Lord and praising the Lord. And a little bit while longer, I see them looking at me again. And this time they keep looking at me. And I smile, and they smile. And we keep right on praising the Lord, singing. And there's a lot of singing, by the way. And by the end of the service, these little ones are coming and just hugging us, you see. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, not only have they ever seen a white person come to their home, but they've never, I know, ever been hugged by a white person. And that may not seem like a big deal, but in that culture where white people are not so friendly, just one hug can make the difference in a child's life for the rest of their life. They're going to remember, hey, not all white people are the same. And I was hugged by I was loved, right? By somebody who was pigmentally challenged. And so it's our privilege, it's our honor to be used by God in such a way to bring healing and to hug people that need to be loved because they may not get it from other places. Okay, and then I don't know how we're doing on time, Pastor. It's almost done. Are we okay? Yeah, okay, thank you. If we're running over, thank you for your patience. We're almost finished. On the other side of the country, outside of Durban, is a town called Pietermaritzburg. And in Pietermaritzburg, there's this neighborhood. It's the roughest neighborhood. It's called Ghost Town. And these are young people from that project. It's like a project area. These are young people from that project that we invited for a youth meeting to disciple them, to share Christ with them, to find out what's happening with them. And the pastor that's bald on top and hairy right here, he's from Indiana, Pastor Brandon. He was with us. By the way, after this meeting, I was watching the young people as they were leaving. One of them had hid a knife outside of the house. The knife was huge. And I watched him put it in his coat, and I said, listen, man, don't even think about using that. But where he lives, where he goes, where he walks, he wasn't a Christian yet, but that was his way of being able to defend himself.
Okay. All right. Let's see. Here's the opportunity, an opportunity for you to participate in God's work in South Africa through prayer and in financial giving. And we cannot neglect to say you have been so huge to us from before you even met us. You took us on, and you've been faithful, and we know that we have people here praying for us. When we walk in here, we're like, oh, I remember you, I remember you, I remember you. you know, we've only been here one other time, or were we here twice? I'm not sure. I think just one time. But we felt like, you know, we're coming back home here too. So we thank you for letting the Lord use you in these ways. And we have always been, you know, so-called tent makers. And that's very common these days in the ministry, isn't it? However, in South Africa, because of the laws, you know, we're not permitted to work for income. So we do have to rely on support. Okay. I guess we'll just lay out the bullet points then. Very good. Stephen sort of broke it down to make it palatable. 10 individuals or churches at $100 per month, or 20 individuals or churches at $50 a month. Okay.
We're actually doing, I think we're right at 88% right now of our current budget, so we're doing great. But with two young people at college, we're trying to make our budget a little higher so it's not so tight all the time, which is why this is our goal anyway. And so also we have some final thoughts about prayer.
Okay, yes. First of all, we, you know, obviously, you know, it's not, Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. We could get really mad at some people, and it's tempting sometimes. But we know this is a spiritual battle, first and foremost. So to pray against those strongholds of racism that are still holding on there, and to break those things through the power of Christ. Also to pray for people to be completely healed, for their healing. Because, you know, we know pastors who are still not healed, you know. And that opens a door to continue the problem. And so we really need prayer in that area. And for, of course, for our own selves, that we will be instruments of God's peace. And finally, just a final thought, reconciliation. If you've ever experienced a broken relationship, right, it can be difficult to reconcile sometimes. And it may even be impossible to do in your own strength properly. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a problem. What's the big deal? But to do this work, we've been learning that we have to get into the difficulty of it. We can't avoid the uncomfortable, the difficulties, the accusations, the misunderstandings, and all those things. So we are utterly dependent upon God's power and your prayers. Okay. Thank you so much.
This is just the last slide. I don't know if there's even any time left, but